And our first reading is in chapter number 11, Acts, and reading in chapter 11. We're going to read some verses tonight that speak about one of the early churches, the church at Antioch. And I want to look at that with you because there's a little group of people who meet here, a little church in New Cumnock. And of course there are churches everywhere. And one of the questions you might ask is, what were the kind of things that were true of this church in Antioch that should be true of any church? And you can ask the question yourself. If you belong to the little church that meets here, is that what we're like? And likewise, I have to ask the question in the church that I go to in Wood Park and Ayr, is that what we are like? So first of all, in Acts chapter 11, and we'll take up the reading just to make sure we understand the background in verse number 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, to the Greeks, Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Chapter 13, and verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Chapter 15, just for a verse or two there. Verse number 1 of chapter 15. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren in Antioch, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Down to verse number 29, when you get the kind of result of that, a letter comes back. And in it it says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they'd gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And lastly, verse number 35. "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now, there are lots of things you can say about the church at Antioch, and I'm just going to use three words to capture the things that I want to bring to your attention tonight. And you'll have to stay awake tonight, because if you don't, you'll go away and maybe tell folk I said things that will be misunderstood. So the first thing I want to say about it is, first of all, it was a Christian church. It was a Christian church. That's very easy and very straightforward. And of course, it's in this chapter, isn't it? It says The first time the word Christian was used to describe disciples was here in Antioch. Then were the disciples called Christians first in Antioch. So it was a Christian church, and I want to talk to you about that. Second, and this is also very easy to see, it was a caring church. It was a caring church. We'll see it applied in a number of ways, but the most obvious was when they heard that there were Christians in Jerusalem who were and the area around there who were suffering because of a famine, they decided that they would send a gift to them. So they collected some money and they sent it to Jerusalem so that the believers who were suffering because of it, they would be able to buy some food and they would be helped by that. So they were a caring church. And the third thing I want to say to you is it was a charismatic church. Nowadays the word charismatic is one that sometimes is used only to describe certain kinds of churches. But I want to suggest to you, and we'll see why, that every genuine Christian church is a charismatic church. It is. And we'll see what that means as we go through it. So, very simple things that we want to say to you tonight. And of course, when you think about this church here at Antioch, we did read these early verses that tells us how it was started. We all know, I'm sure, something about what happened when Stephen was martyred. And as a result of that, because of the things that Stephen had said as he gave witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus, well, Christians in that area were persecuted, and some of them had to leave home in a hurry. It was dangerous for them. And they left Jerusalem and they began to travel. And some of them, it says, travelled as far as this place called Antioch. And as they went, being Jews, they mainly spoke to Jews and told them about the gospel, about the fact that the Lord Jesus was the answer to the Old Testament prophecies, and that he'd come, and that the Messiah, the Christ, had come and had been crucified for their salvation, and they preached the gospel. But when they came to Antioch, they spoke to Gentiles as well. And I want you to notice that this church was composed of people who believed what was taught them about the Lord Jesus. They believed the word of God. They were called Christians, and one of the reasons at least they were called that was that they believed that Jesus is the Christ. They had believed the gospel. And to underline that, because I think it's true nowadays that there are lots of places that might have church on their headed notepaper, they might have it on the notice board outside, and if you then ask the question, tell me, is everyone who's a member, you'll understand what I mean, of your church, is everyone who is a member someone who has personally believed the gospel? They would have to, if they were really honest, say, well, we don't know. And maybe not, because the way in which we allow people to become members of the church doesn't really pointedly ask the question, tell me, are you saved, to put it in the way that the Bible speaks. And if a church is going to be like the church at Antioch, that example from the early parts of the New Testament, then I think that's a question that you would ask of anybody who was saying, I want to be a member of your church. And the question would be, when did you believe the gospel? When did you come to believe that the Lord Jesus died at Calvary for your sins? When did you come to believe that the Lord Jesus is the one who was sent from heaven to be our Saviour? When did you really believe the word of God? Because that's what we read that these people were doing as they went and preached, and many believed. And that was the church at Antioch. And I think that's a vital question. Now, of course, that doesn't mean to say that everywhere that does that is 100% composed of Christians, because it's just possible sometimes that somebody might say they were a Christian and aren't, and they might tell lies effectively about it. They might even deceive themselves sometimes to thinking it, but it's the right question to ask. And it's so important that when a group of Christians come together, and there they are, And they say, here we are and we're meeting together as a company of Christians, and we think we're like the churches in the New Testament, And sometimes we describe them as assemblies, because it just means a group of people coming together. And it's important that they all have believed the gospel. We're going to see, as we think about them, that they were called certain things. We're going to think about them being called Christians in a moment. But it's interesting that when it speaks about them being called Christians, it says the disciples were called Christians. That's interesting. Because they were, first of all, when people saw them, they thought about them as disciples. Why did they think that? Well, disciple was a word that was used quite often at that time. And people could have disciples, you know. John the Baptist, when you read about him in the early parts of the Gospels, John Baptist had disciples. And then the Lord Jesus came along, and when he began to go about preaching, well, we understand that he had more disciples than John Baptist had, but John Baptist had disciples. And the Lord Jesus said about the Pharisees, you'll remember that group of people who were real sticklers, they thought, for the law of God. They didn't really keep the law of God, but they thought they did. Well, some of them had disciples. If you were a very prominent rabbi, you would have your disciples. What did that mean? Well, they would be people who would come and they would listen to your teaching. And they would be your disciples because they listened to you. And so they would be followers of you, who were a great rabbi. And so that word disciple was used to describe people who had found someone whom they followed and from whom they learned. And they wanted to learn all about what they had to say. And to this day you'll find amongst the Jews that there are rabbis who have followers, who have disciples. Now these people were disciples. They weren't disciples of John Baptist. They weren't disciples of some rabbi. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. They weren't even, you know, disciples of the people who had come from Jerusalem and Judea because they were persecuted and preached the gospel. It's no part of the gospel preacher's business to try and get disciples for him, you know. And if someone goes about preaching so that they can have lots of disciples, they've missed the point completely. We're wanting folk to become followers of the Lord Jesus and to learn from him, from him. I often think about that occasion. You'll remember in Mark chapter 2, there's a man who gets wonderful healing because he has four friends. And what do? Well, they don't heal him because they can't. What they do is they bring him to Jesus. And they lay him at Jesus' feet. And that's all that we're trying to do when we preach the gospel. Bring people to the Lord Jesus so that they can find what they need at his feet, because they won't find it from us. So, they were disciples, people who wanted to learn. And that's something that comes out in this very carefully. It's not only that they became disciples at a particular time when they believed the word. Disciple describes what kind of people they were. They were learners. And so you discover that they listened. They believed it, and then they kept on listening. You know, we read about Barnabas coming. And Barnabas came down from Jerusalem, the Christians there, And they weren't called that at that time, but you understand what I mean. They said, Barnabas, we've heard that there are a group of people as far away as Antioch, and they've come to know the Lord Jesus, and they're meeting together as a group of Christians. We would like you to go and find out what it's all about, and give them some help, and come and tell us what's happening. And when Barnabas went, he found this group of folk who'd just become followers of the Lord Jesus, and he said, I know what you need. You need to learn more about the Lord Jesus, and I know just the person who can help me help you. And he went off and he found Saul of Tarsus, who had not long become a Christian, the Apostle Paul, you'll remember, who had been against the Christians. And God had wonderfully saved him on the Damascus Road, as the Lord Jesus had interrupted his pathway, and he had trusted the Saviour. And now the one who had been a persecutor of the Christians, well, now here he is. And Barnabas says, you come with me, Paul. And he brings him down to Antioch. And you notice what it said? You know, what do you need to learn? You know, how quickly can you learn everything there is to learn? Well, I don't think you ever do. But it's interesting. It said here that as he came down, it says in verse 26 of chapter 11, a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. So they did a whole year. I don't know whether they met every night or, you know, three times a week or how often, but you get the idea. It wasn't just occasionally. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul taught the Christians. And we can understand, you think about the letters that Paul wrote. My, if he was taking his time to expand and explain everything he was writing when he wrote the letter to the Romans, it would take him a good while to do it. You know, if he was still alive and Stuart said, Paul, would you come and have some ministry on your letter to the Romans here at New Cumnock, he would say, well, how long have I got? And only 45 minutes on a Tuesday night. Oh, it'll take more than a year to go through Romans to do that. And Paul had a great deal of material that he would want to teach and explain. And Barnabas likewise. And here were people, and they wanted to learn. They were disciples. And that said they were... So, you'll think about that, won't you? How important it is for us that we should learn. And the church was a place where people could learn. And that's why the meetings are held here on a Tuesday evening. And why on other occasions too, the Word of God is taught. It's not the only place where you can learn. You can sit at home and read your Bible and learn. That's good. But it is important to make use of what we're going to speak about later, you know. The gifts that God has given. If this is a charismatic church, well then there will be those who have the ability to teach will be here. And God means that for our help. And I hope you do enjoy listening to the Word of God being taught. And you'll learn from it. And you're challenged by it. And that's what happened here. And I think they would be challenged by it. Because I want you to think too, not only were the disciples, but I'm going to suggest to you there were folk that were a bit different. A bit strange. And folks say Christians are strange. Well, maybe we are. But did you notice that when I read in chapter 15, there was a wee bit there that was interesting to me. Let me step back. If you had gone to Antioch, which was a big city, it was like any big city, even today. There were all sorts of things went on in Antioch. It was just an idolatrous, immoral city. It really was. Don't you think for a moment that it's only in our modern era when people are very immoral and behaving. You know, it's happened all the way down through. And it was true of places like Antioch. And idolatry, open worship of idols went on. You remember when Paul was writing about another great city, the city of Athens. He says, everywhere I go, there's an altar to another god. He says, there's one I saw that's to the unknown god. I can tell you one you clearly don't know about, and I want to tell you about him. And so, here was a city where the people worshipped idols. And lots of them behaved immorally. And you think about places where Paul went to preach other than Antioch. The Corinthians, when he writes to them, he describes a dreadful list of things. Of wickedness. And it's not mine, honest, I've switched it off. And he says, you know, such were some of you, he says. That's what they were like. Now, when a problem arose, and there were people who came from Judea, and they said, you know, it's all very well to believe the gospel, but unless you're circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And Paul said, that's not true. And Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to sort this thing out. Don't imagine for a moment that they went up there just so that they could find out whether that was right or not. Paul was sure it wasn't. And if you want to understand why I believe that so strongly, you read what he says about his meeting with Peter in when he writes to the Galatians. He says, you know, when Peter came, you know, he sat down with all of us. But then when these people come down saying, well, you've got to keep the law of Moses, Peter suddenly... He wouldn't sit at the same... He no longer sat at the same table as the Gentiles. If they were having a wee cup of tea, he would have gone and sat with the other Jews. And he said, I spoke to him because he was wrong. He was to be blamed. That's not right. And so when that matter was discussed in Jerusalem, they said, look, we'll write a letter that you can take and you can read. And we would like people to be sensitive to the fact that there would be Jews who were believers as well and would have a conscience about certain things. But you would see what they said. They said in Acts chapter 15, and we read the verse, that when they come, all they need to do is abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Now, when this came down and the people had that read out to them, what was their response? Did they say, oh dear, that's going to be hard for us to do? Not at all. When they'd gathered together the multitude, they delivered the epistle, that is, read out the letter. When they'd read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They said, that's easy. Not a problem. We don't mind not eating that, but it's not a big deal as far as we're concerned. And when they came to immorality, they said, that's not a problem either. That's not a problem either. Because these people, these disciples who met with the church at Antioch were not like, you know, the folk who lived around them, who went in for all kinds of immorality. They didn't. When they became Christians, when they believed the gospel, and when they listened to the teaching of God's word, it changed the way they lived. Changed the way they lived. And Christians should stand out in a community. Not because, I spent some time living in Jerusalem a long while ago, and there were different groups of Jews. And you could tell some of the different groups by what they wore. Because some of the different communities of Jews, they wore different clothes. And you know, it's not what we wear. Mind you, there are some things a Christian might not wear, you understand me, but that's not what should distinguish us as Christians. But our behaviour. Christians would not be found in Antioch bowing down before idols. That would not be something they would do. And in fact, they probably would just keep away from anything that gave anybody the ability to suggest, well, these people worship idols. No, they don't, and they get well away from it. And they don't engage in the kind of immoral behaviour that happens all the time around. Do you know, we live in a society now where if young folk become Christians and don't do the kind of things other young folk do, they are thought strange. Because nobody thinks twice about certain kinds of immoral behaviour now. Perfectly common for young folk to live together and not bother getting married. All sorts of things happen like that. Immoral behaviour. Well, a Christian won't do that because Christians are different. And it will be true, too, about Christians who engage in business. Christians who engage in business, they'll not defraud their customers. If they were selling groceries, if you bought a stone of potatoes and the European Commission didn't give you trouble for selling a stone rather than how many kilograms it is, you would get a stone. At least, you certainly wouldn't get underweight. Christians wouldn't do that. And if a Christian was behaving in relation to their neighbours, they would behave rightly and righteously. These people were different, and you can see that. We just picked out that wee verse as a way of illustrating that here were people who were different because of the way that they lived. They had listened to the teaching, they'd become followers of the Lord Jesus. And you'll understand, if you were a follower of the Lord Jesus, there are some things you couldn't do. You couldn't say you're a follower of him and do certain things. It just wouldn't be. Well, you wouldn't be following him. Let's put it that way. You wouldn't be following him. So, there they were, and as they were like that and behaving in that way, there they were. So they were disciples, they were different. I'm just going to use another D and pick it up because it takes us into the next thing I'm going to talk about in a moment anyway. Caring. There were people who were determined. It's an interesting word. In verse 29 of chapter 11 it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. I'm going just to pick that out and say to you, here were people that didn't just drift along from day to day. No, they were disciples. They were on a pathway. And they were determined they were going to follow it. Do you know that this is the same word that's used about the Lord Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel, and to use the King James Version, and foreknowledge of God. God's counsel, God's determined, God's settled will that the Lord Jesus would be coming into the world and would die on the cross. And these people were like that. They lived disciplined lives, I suppose, would be the way we would put it nowadays. Disciplined, determined. They knew what they ought to do, and they were determined to do it. So we'll just leave that and move on, or we'll be here all night just in that first one. So they were Christian. It was a Christian church, and the disciples were called Christians there. I guess because everybody knew they were disciples of Christ. and they spoke about him, and they preached about him. Because when they heard the word of God, well then, it says that Barnabas came down, in verse 24 of 11, it says that much people was added unto the Lord. It just kept growing, the church. And we'll come back to that. Secondly, we've said they were a caring church. They were a caring church. And we want to notice, first of all, that they were those who cared for other Christians. And we read about that at the end of chapter 11. There they were, and there were people came from Jerusalem, and one of them stood up, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, he was able to say, to foretell, something that was going to happen. And it says in verse 28, he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And obviously, from verse 29, it's clear that there was particular trouble in Judea. And the Christians there were suffering. So they said, we'll send them a gift. That's lovely, isn't it? Where we care for one another. You know, it's difficult to read the New Testament without understanding that that's what Christians do. They care for one another. You remember the word of the Lord Jesus? These people were disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were disciples of Christ. They were Christians. And he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Now, here it wasn't just their own wee people who met together in Antioch. There'd be quite a lot of them. But they had an interest in Christians further away as well. But I'm going to suggest to you that if they were caring for those in Judea, they would also show a care for those in Antioch. You know, I'm thinking about when Paul writes to Timothy. He gives him some guidance about the fact that the church should have an interest in widows. Remember when he was writing this? There's all sorts of trouble now about pensions, and dear knows what pensions are going to be by the time the government's finished with all its austerity measures, and I don't know what pensions are going to be available. But whatever's available, there certainly was none available in the time that Paul wrote. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, if you were an elderly lady, and maybe not that old, your husband had died, so you'd no means of support, well, you didn't have anywhere to go and draw a pension from. Well now, says Paul, if this person is a Christian and is a member of the church and is in difficulty, well, the church should have a care for people like that. Now, caring for one another. And here, it's caring for Christians further afield. You know, one of the good things is, and I'm sure that this will be true here as it is elsewhere, when we hear of trouble in different places, Christians usually are very quick and very good at sending relief. I know that Christians have been sending relief, for example, to Pakistan, where there's been such dreadful trouble in terms of the flooding that they had just very recently. And you go back to things like the tsunami and all of these great events, and Christians across the UK and across different parts of the world where they did have something were very willing to send help to Christians elsewhere. And I think that's good and important. It's interesting. How do you know about it? How do you know about it? It's interesting. Here, they knew about it, first of all, because there was someone who was a prophet who came and told them this is going to happen. Now, they didn't have television news in those days. They did eventually hear what was actually happening, but it first of all came by that special means. Now, I'm going to suggest to you in a minute or two that that isn't the way God normally works today. But it doesn't mean to say you can't find out. We do have television news. We have lots of ways of finding out in magazines and all the rest of it that would help you to know about what difficulties there are for Christians in different parts of the world and how you might be able to help them. And I think it's good if you show an interest as a church in what's happening. And it can be in the UK, it can be in Pakistan, it can be in anywhere. And look at what it says, that every man according to his ability, according to his ability. You know, the Lord understands that you can't meet every need. And there's a limit to what you can do. The Lord understands that. But he does expect us to do what we can. And here they were. and they were caring, and they showed that care for those who were fellow believers. They were linked in terms of brotherly love. I'm going to suggest to you, it wasn't just believers who got the help. When you read about Paul going up to Jerusalem with money, I think you can read not much between the lines to say that money was given through Christians, but it would also be used for the help of Jews who may not have been believers. I think you can get that when you read what Paul did when he went up to Jerusalem, and the way in which he defended himself against some of the accusations which were made against him when he was arrested. And I think it is right that we should be willing to help those who are in need, whoever they are, to show them Christ. You think about the Lord Jesus. If he had only shown compassion and help to people who were his followers or who were going to follow him, an awful lot of the people you read about in the Gospels who got help from him would never have got it. But he gave it willingly. Do you remember the day when he fed 5,000 men besides women and children? And the next day, when they all come back, he said, I know why you're here. You're only here because you got loaves and fishes yesterday. And you remember what it says at the end of that particular day when he challenged them like that and then taught them some hard things. It said, oh, lots of them who had said, we'll be your disciples, decided they weren't going to be his disciples after all. And they turned back and went away. So much that Jesus turned to Peter and James and John and the others and said, will you also go away? Ah, they said to him, you're the one who's got the words of eternal life. And they were his followers. So I'm suggesting to you that their care was first of all for fellow Christians, but it would spill over beyond that for the help of others. And they were sensitive to how others might feel, because they were quite happy to be told, well, avoid blood and things strangled. Because if you eat them, some of the Jewish Christians among you who'd been taught from, you know, this high, that they shouldn't do that, their conscience might be a bit tender. The truth is, it doesn't really matter. All meat to be received with thanksgiving. But if there were those who had a conscience about it, you wouldn't go out your way to upset them. If you knew someone wouldn't do it, you wouldn't just deliberately in front of them say, look, and make them feel bad. I'll tell you a wee story, my Irish story. Remember hearing of listened to it on a tape, shows how long ago it was, of a Bible reading. And this was a brother explaining, and he was a full-time evangelist. And he'd been going to preach at a particular place that wasn't so very far from where he lived. And he went to another place, and he spoke to someone he knew who went to that particular church. And he said to him, I'm coming to your place on Sunday. I'll meet you on Sunday, and we'll get the bus. And the man said to him, I don't think I can get the bus on Sunday. A tender conscience about getting the bus. Well, said the evangelist, that's all right. We'll walk. And so he walked with him, he told him. We walked, he said, to the church on the Sunday, and we got the bus home. Because, he said, on the way, I taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. He explained to him why he didn't need to have a conscience about taking the bus on a Sunday. But to start with, he was careful not just to trample all over the man's sensitivity, and to sort them out, you know. Sometimes we can be like that. And here they were. And they were glad when they heard this letter. They said, that will not cause us any problem at all. Whether it's about being immoral, we've done with that. Or whether it's about being careful to not make our fellow believers feel uncomfortable. We'll be careful about that as well. And good for us to be sensitive to one another in that way. Awful easy to cause offence. Maybe we don't mean to, but awful easy to do. And these people were careful not to do that. And they were caring about sinners. We should care about sinners. I'm thinking about folk who are not saved. Folk who are not saved. And you get that. You know, it says in chapter 11, as we've said, that these folk who established the church, they came and they preached the Lord Jesus. And then it says that Paul and Barnabas taught much, that they taught the people, and just before that it says much people was added to the Lord when Barnabas was preaching. And then of course we read in chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit said, I want you to, Paul and Barnabas, to go and preach elsewhere. And the brethren said, that's a good idea. And off they went. And they were sent by the church. They had an interest not only in sending money. That was good. But they had an interest in sending the gospel. And that's good. Our first job is to send the gospel to the community that lives around us. That's number one. That's what they did here. They preached in Antioch. But then they were keen to see the gospel spread. And we ought to have that care for sinners, that we want to see them saved. And they clearly did that. And so they did. And as they did that, they then, we read in chapter 14, that in chapter 13, that Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and the brethren who sent them out, it says they laid their hands on them. What did that mean? Well, it just was really saying, we approve of what you're doing. We're with you in what you do. We're standing behind you. So when Paul and Barnabas went away, they knew that they had the full support of those who were with them in their own church back home there in Antioch. So these folk, they had a care for other believers, for other saints. They had a care for sinners. And they had a care for God's servants. You know, that's good. And there are folk whom God calls to do missionary work. All sorts of places around the world. And if we know about them, we should be willing to give them that support and help that they would need to spread the gospel. Okay. Much more one could say, but again, I've only a few minutes and I want to say a bit about being charismatic. Well, one of the things that was certainly true of this church at Antioch, and we read it there in the first few verses of chapter 13, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and we're told what their names were, some of them. How do you become a prophet or a teacher? Well, I don't think you become a prophet in that sense nowadays. I don't think so anyway. We don't have time to go into that tonight. But in that day, if you were going to become a prophet or teacher, it was because the Holy Spirit gave you the ability to be a prophet or a teacher. You were given that ability. You were given that ability. And there are a whole series of abilities that the Holy Spirit gives. All sorts. You just go and read some of the lists in Corinthians, get one in Romans as well, for example, and you can begin to put together lists that say, here are some of the abilities that the Holy Spirit gives. It doesn't give it so that we can go about saying, see me, I've got an ability from the Holy Spirit. No, no. The Holy Spirit gives these abilities to be used in God's service. That's what he gives them for. So that here in the church at Antioch, there were certain teachers, like Paul and Barnabas and others, and they were given that ability so that they could teach, so that the Christians there would learn and be helped to learn. Now, you can read your Bible yourself at home and you can learn a lot. You can get good books, you can buy them at John Rich's and, you know, you can learn as well. But one of the ways in which you can learn is where God has given the ability to someone to teach and they're here to teach, you can get some help by listening to them. And this church had people in it who had been given abilities by the Holy Spirit. Now, every church that's a real Christian church will be a charismatic church, because charismatic just means gifted. Charisma. It's the gift. That's, and you know that there are some companies of Christians, and you would think there was only one gift, one ability that was a gift, and they would speak about the gift of tongues. As it happens, I don't think that's one of the gifts the Holy Spirit, one of the abilities the Holy Spirit gives today. So it's not my subject tonight, but I don't think it is. I don't think prophecy, in the way in which it was used then, is one that's given in that sense by the Holy Spirit today. Now, the Holy Spirit can do extraordinary things. The Lord does work in extraordinary ways. Don't want to undermine that at all. But the kind of gifts which are very commonly spoken of in the New Testament that aren't like that are the gift of teaching, evangelist, that's a gift, and there are others as well. So much so that if you read what Paul says to the Corinthians and he describes the church as a body, you get the impression, which I think he means, that every single member of the church has a gift. It might be to speak to the children in the Sunday school. It might be an ability to do things to do with just the physical way the building goes. I don't know. All sorts of things where the Holy Spirit gives ability so that we can do the work of God. And the church is a charismatic church because the Holy Spirit gives abilities, gives gifts. And so here, it's a gifted church. It speaks about prophets and teachers. You'll see that they were recognised. It wasn't hidden, you know. And they said it was quite obvious that Paul was a teacher, and Barnabas, and I guess the others. And you'll see that the list of them is there. And it says in verse 1, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. I don't think it was even in alphabetic order, you know. I don't think it was a hierarchy. I don't think Barnabas was number one. Then you work down to number five, and that was Paul. These people were all teachers, and in that sense were all equal and recognized, and they were plural. And it's clear these were leaders. These were leaders. These particular folks, they met together to fast and to pray that they might be guided by God how to help God's people. It's good if in a church there are those who gather together as leaders to pray, to ask God for guidance as to how the church should be led and how it should be gone, how it should make its way forward. And that's clearly what happened here. And God did honour that and spoke through them and spoke to them. And so they were busy and active in the service of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because you see both sides of things in a nice way here. In verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the job. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. So you can see the Holy Spirit is active. And they are active in agreeing, if you like, with the Holy Spirit. And they sent them and gave them their blessing. But behind that, the Holy Spirit is the one who calls to his service. That was important for Paul. When Paul went about preaching, he said, you know, I'm not here because men have sent me. I'm here because God has sent me. And his accountability, big word today, his accountability was first of all to the Lord. First of all to the Lord. And only secondarily to those people here. Now, he did come back and they told the church how God had dealt with them and the things that they had done. And that was good and right and proper. But their first accountability was to the Lord himself. For it's the Lord who sends. I've scattered through that. There's lots more one could say. But you'll get the ideas very simply. That in those early days, a church, well, it was a Christian church, that spoke about the kind of people who would be members of that church. It was a caring church, cared for one another, cared for God's people, cared about sinners, cared in a variety of ways. And charismatic? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit active amongst these people, giving abilities so that everyone had an ability to be used for God's service. Remember the Lord Jesus, one of his parables spoke about talents, and of course a talent then was money. But he spoke about talents and them folk being given talents and how they used them. And one man said, well, I'm just going to wrap mine up in a towel. I'm going to hide it in a field. And then when my master comes and asks for it, I'll be able to give him it back. It'll be as new, never, not a scratch on it, nothing touched. And he was condemned because that talent should have been used for his master's service. You and I are like that, you know, not to have an ability that we just say, well, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. We'll no bother. There's something you can do for the Lord. So get on and do it. Let's pray. God our Father, we do thank thee for Scripture. We thank thee that as we read it, there's so much we can learn from it. And we confess that we do need to learn, every single one of us. There's so much more that we would love to know about the Lord Jesus and about how we ought to serve and to follow him. We pray that as we've read about the church at Antioch this evening, it might please thee to use it to bless each one of us and instruct us. We look to thee for thy continued blessing on the assembly here. We pray blessing and fellowship together now, and for refreshment provided. We do give thanks as we just bless thee for all thy goodness to us through the Lord Jesus, in his precious name. Amen.
I switched it off.